to the book of Psalms, chapter number 78. Psalm chapter number 78, for the closing message of this revival meeting. I want to thank Dr. Buchanan for the distinct privilege of being back at the great Central Baptist Church. I love this man. I love this church. I love you wonderful people. We always count it one of the highlights of our life to be able to come here and to fellowship with you and to be able to set together around the things of God. We have some first-time visitors across the building tonight. We're so glad you're here. You are definitely our honored guest. Thank you so much for coming and being in the services tonight. A lot of thank yous I want to express. Please allow me to do that at the conclusion of the service rather than now. When you read Psalm chapter number 78, it's a very long psalm, and nowhere else in the Bible is there more verses dealing with the subject that's contained within this chapter. The whole chapter deals with provoking God to anger, rebellion, hard-headedness, stiff-necked, and cold-hearted people. And Psalm 78 shows a side of God that's becoming very unpopular in our day. And that is, just as much as God is a God of love, you must balance that with the fact that God is also a God of wrath. He's a God of justice and a God of judgment. And so in Psalm chapter 78, he's dealing with being provoked, being rebelled against. And in verse 49, he mentions a type of judgment that is only mentioned one time in all the Bible. He cast upon them the furiousness of his anger, wrath, indignation, trouble. These are different listings of the judgment and the attitudes of God. The furiousness of His anger, His wrath, His indignation. He's going to send trouble. Now, how does God exercise His wrath upon those that rebel? Look at your Bible. By sending evil angels among them. You need to underline that, because that is the only time in all the Bible you find the terminology evil angels. Within the context of the scripture, this is dealing with a masculine noun. And the word angel means a messenger, a representative, or one declaring an announcement. The root word means to dispatch or to carry out a duty as they have been instructed. The word evil means bad, unpleasant, unhappy, sad, hurtful, wicked, unkind, misery, and painful. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is God has a specific band of angels that are dispatched into the lives of people that provoke Him and rebel against Him. These dispatched carriers of woe and misery are messengers that have been called upon to fulfill the difficult task of releasing God's divine judgment upon hard-hearted humanity. May I say to all of us tonight, be ever so careful how you receive this message, because your attitude may determine your destiny with an evil angel. I would hate to know that something I cannot see or stop went home with me because of rebellion tonight, distributing nothing but woe and hurt and harm into my life, my family, and my future. This is not the normal message that I use or most evangelists use in the closing night of a revival. But in my spirit, I could not get away from this thought tonight on evil angels. The only reason why God would ever put a message like this on a man of God's heart is because somebody within the sound of my voice is in trouble. Somebody within the sound of my voice is going to get a warning tonight, and it may be the last one you get this side of tragedy, woe, and destruction. According to the Bible, when I have studied it from Genesis to Revelation, these angels are sent out to deal with humanity with three simple steps. I want to mention them to you tonight in the closing message as I preach on beware of evil angels. What are the three steps that God dispatches these angels into the lives of those that are rebellious, hard-hearted, and independent? First of all, when God sends these angels into our lives, the Bible declares the first thing they'll do is they will bother you. Their presence makes you ever so uncomfortable and convicted. They, along with God's Holy Spirit, deals with you constantly about your spiritual condition. They offer a consistent awareness that your relationship with God is not pleasing in God's sight. You may try to run from these evil angels, but as the old timers used to say, they will stalk you like a bloodhound out of hell. I say to you, if you know God and you're not right with God, I don't have to tell you that tonight, because God has already been bothering you about your condition. You see, the Bible said in Psalm chapter number 51, when David transgressed against God and nobody knew about it, here's what he said: my sin was ever before me. When I'd go to bed at night, it would bother me that I wasn't right with God. When I got up in the morning, it bothered me. When I went to work, it bothered me. When I sat out at the dinner table, it bothered me. When I tried to relax in the living room, it bothers me. I say to you, some of you under the sound of my voice right now, God's angel and God's spirit combined together has already been warning you in days gone by that your relationship to Him is not pleasing in His sight, and He's begin to bother you about getting things right. It doesn't matter where you go and what you do, this bothersome spirit will find you day and night. There's no booze, no drug, and no sin that can numb you to the dealings of an evil spirit. It's as though it's a consistent voice screaming within your very being, warning, warning, warning. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, whether you're young or old, whether you're a member or a visitor, if God has been dealing with you in your spirit, if something has been knocking on your heart, wooing you on the inside, saying you need to get right, you need to get right, you need to get right, it's God dispatching an angel trying to warn you with His patience, His long suffering, His love wants to woo you back. God doesn't want to hurt you. God wants to help you. But your constant rebellion will reap you nothing short than the wrath of Almighty God. God bothering you about something tonight? Sad to say, when God begins to bother us about something, we're so stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and hard-headed that the angels must go to step number two. For they'll not only bother you, but they will break you. Failure to respond to the call to repent moves the angel into another area of one's life. God will now summons the call to engage hurt and harm into your life. Billy Sunday once said many years ago, God knows how to get you back on your knees, even if He has to strap a casket to your back to get you to do it. I say to you, I don't know what it would take to break you. I don't know what it would take to make you humble before God. I don't know what it would take to get you back on an altar and pour your heart out and get back where you belong. But there's a God in heaven that knows where your tender spot is. He knows that thing, that person, that event in life that you love more than anything else in the world. And when you push Him away, and He bothers you, and you push Him away, and He bothers you, and you push Him away, Brother Bartlett, there comes a time when God is going to send His wrath in such a way that when He breaks you, it will break you for the rest of your life. I was reading about the shepherds over in Israel several years ago. They were talking about, no matter how pure of a flock you have, no matter how perfect the DNA of your herd may be, they don't understand it, but every once in a while, a sheep will give birth to a lamb that's as wild as a buck. It can come from the best pedigreed, the best temperamented parents, but every once in a while there's a young ewe lamb, and that thing's wild and they can't do a thing with it. But according to the Bible, the shepherds were equipped with something called a staff and a rod. And at the end of that staff was a curvature. The other end was a rod. And when that rebellious little sheep begins to wander away from the fold where it belongs, the first thing the shepherd does is he takes the staff and puts it around the sheep's neck ever so gently and pulls him back into the fold where he belongs. And he's showing him with tender love and care, understanding he's immature, understanding that he don't understand all the dangers. He lovingly puts that staff around his neck and leads him back to the flock. But if that lamb continues, even though the shepherd's bothering him and bringing him back, if he continues to go away and continues to be a rebel and continues to want to get out on his own, he will turn that implement around and now it becomes a rod. And what he does with a rod is he spanks that sheep. He chastises that sheep. He whips that sheep. And the Bible declares in the book of Hebrews, if you're without chastisement and you get away from God, you're not a son of God. That's your problem. You've never been saved. Hey, if I even thought about living like the way some of you live, God would beat me half to death. You know why you get by with it? Probably because you don't belong to Him. He'll spank you. He'll paddle you. He'll correct you. He'll get you back in place through punishment and pain and chastisement. But if through being bothered, the sheep will not listen. If through being beaten, the sheep will not listen. Now he must break it. And what the shepherd will do is when that sheep wanders from the fold again, he will go to where the sheep is. And lovingly and brokenhearted, with tears in his eyes, he'll pick that little sheep up, sit down and put him in his lap. And he'll say, I've tried to warn you. I've tried to bother you. I've tried to beat you. I've tried to warn you. I've tried to love you. And you've only left me one alternative now to keep you where you belong. And he'll snap one of the front legs of that sheep backwards. And he'll break its leg. Put it in a sling. But even when it heals, it's never normal again. And the sheep is not able to walk anymore like he used to. He can't run across the fields like he used to. But because of that handicap, he now understands his dependency to stay close to the shepherd. You know what God's about to do to some of you if you don't listen to the Word of God? He has pampered you. He has loved you. He has been patient with you. He has bothered you. He has warned you. He's even spanked you. But you're so rebellious and mean and hard-headed. You said, I'm going my way. I'm going to do my own thing. But I tell you what God's going to do. God's going to break you in a way that'll cripple you the rest of your life. But through your pain and your brokenness and your injury, you'll learn your dependency to stay close to God. You'd be a thousand worlds better off to respond when God bothers you. Pastor, I love the fact that Central Baptist Church has always reached out to young people. Look at all the teenagers around here. And I'm thrilled to see you here on a Wednesday night. But Pastor, behind their suits and their smiles and their dresses, trust me, there's some here that are just abiding their time. You can't wait to get a job and a diploma, and when you get out of your mom and dad's house, you're going to do everything they've ever taught you against. And you think because you get away from the authority of your parents, you're footloose and fancy free. But what you don't understand, honey, you're under the authority of God. And God will break you. We had a boy get saved in our church, and I loved him. And he became like my son. He was a good boy. He was a rebel before he got saved. And somebody told him I was a mixed martial arts fighter. And he wouldn't come to church with his parents. And I told him, I said, you tell that punk if he'll come to church, I'll fight him out in the parking lot. I said, if he'll come one Sunday, I'll stomp him out in the church parking lot in front of God, his parents, and everybody else. So the little punk took me up on it and came to church one Sunday morning and come to hear me preach. And I told him, I said, after service, I'll meet you outside. I'm going to thump your head in front of your parents and spank you. So when service was over, he come right to me and said, look, man, I don't want to fight. He said, I just want to see if you was crazy enough to do it. And the boy kind of liked me. And he started coming to the meeting. And he got saved. And he become like my son. And I never seen a young 16-year-old boy with so much potential in my life. And he lived for God. And it's a long story that I want to get into. But at the age of 19, he decided, I'm not going this route, Brother Allen. I'm kicking out of the traces. I'm going the route that the other college kids go. I'm tired of all these rules and regulations and boundaries. And you can't do this and you can't go there. And I'm getting out of here and I'm going to do my own thing. God began to bother him about it. You need to get back. You need to get back. You need to get back. The longer he stayed away, he lost his job. He lost his vehicle. He lost it all. And he was down in death. God trying to get him back. 19 years old. Decided to go to a party and they took a drug called the three C's. It's crack and cocaine. And they mixed three of them together and they gave it to him. Said, here man, take this. It's called the three C's. 19 years old. He took it, son. Handsome boy. Sit on the front row just like you. And he's in a mental ward now. The psychiatrist called his family and said, I'm going to tell you, he'll never get out of here. And he's not coming back. His mind is gone. One night at a party with a handful of friends that'll never even visit him. Never even write him or send him a card. His life is shot and it's gone. But I promise you, if I could get his mind back and stand him in front of this congregation tonight, he would say to you young people, God bothered me. God warned me. God whipped me. I would not listen to him. And now he's in a state mental institution and he's lost his mind and he's not coming back over a one-night party. I say to you, God knows how to break you. I was in a store in Alabama some time ago, just over the Georgia line. They had liquor stacked so tall you couldn't even walk through the store. So I got to the checkout line. There's a handsome silver-haired man there. I gave him a gospel tract, told him how to be saved. I said, sir, do you know what the Bible says about liquor? He said, what? I said, the Bible said anybody that passes it to their neighbor, they're cursed of God. I said, you know God's going to curse you for selling liquor. He said, I'll tell you something, sir. I'm as saved as you are. And if I want to sell liquor, it ain't none of your business. And by the way, you tell God, I said, I'll sell liquor to the day I die. I said, I'll tell you something. That's stupid. That's stupid. I left that liquor store that day. Several years later, I was preaching for a man. And he said, Brother Kidd, I got a surprise visit I want to take you to tomorrow. I didn't know where he was going to take me, so I got in the car and we went down off a little old country road and come back out on another four-lane, cut off on a two-lane road, and we pulled up in a man's driveway and there was about four or five used cars out in the front yard for sale. We pulled up in the driveway. He didn't tell me who it was, where we were going. Went up and knocked on the door and I could not believe my eyes. That silver-haired man that had sold that liquor came to the door. I said, I remember you. He said, yes, sir, and I remember you. And I called the preacher and I told him I wanted to see you. I want to tell you what happened to me, sir. When you left that store that day and gave me that track, God began to bother me. When you told me I was under the curse of God, God began to bother me. But he said, it's my store. I'll make money. I'll sell liquor to the day I die. I told you I was going to sell liquor to the day I die. And he said, God began to whip me. God began to beat me. My business began to belly up. I began to have health problems. And all the time, God breaking me. And I decided, you can do anything you want to me. I'll sell liquor till I die. He said, Mr. Kidd, my son owns a CPA office in Atlanta, Georgia, just over the state line here. He said, one Friday night, I was closing down the store. He owns about two or three big Mercedes, lives in a mansion outside of Atlanta. He said, I was closing the store one night, and I got a call. They said, there's been an accident on the interstate in Atlanta, and it involves your son. So he said, I ran home, and I picked up my wife, and I said, honey, what's going on? What's the story? She said, honey, all I heard is a drunk come over eight lanes of traffic and hit our son head on. And our only grandchild is in the car. So we said, we got in the car and we crossed over into the Georgia line, and I went running into the hospital, and here come my daughter-in-law, and I said, honey, how's my son? She said, Pop said, he's in the operating room, he's busted up, he's bleeding inside, and he's tore up from head to toe and all kinds of broken bones and lacerations. She said, it's pitiful, you wouldn't even know him. Said, that guy come up over that concrete medium and the front of his car came through the windshield of that Mercedes, and just the impact of that car came right in his automobile like an airplane. And he said, well, my granddaughter, where is she at? And she, is she all right? And she said, Pops, dead. He said, my only granddaughter is dead. She said, he's dead. He said, where is he? And they took him into a room, and there was a gurney with a plastic bag, and they unzipped it. And he said, preacher, when they unzipped it, there laid my only grandchild, my beautiful 13-year-old granddaughter, and her blonde hair was turned into a crimson flow, and she was lying there in a puddle of her own blood in a plastic bag. He said, I spun around and said, who did this? Who did this? They said, a drunk passed out behind the wheel and hit that medium and shot that car up like an airplane. Said, he's down at the other end of the hallway. Said, he's busted up, but he's going to live. He said, no, he won't, because I'm going to kill him. Any man that had wrecked into my son and killed my only granddaughter, he may think he's going to get out of this hospital, but if I can get in that door, he'll die. I'll kill him for what he did, that sorry lowdown drunk. Several days later, the report come out. He was a traveling businessman, and coming back home, he had stopped in Alabama, bought a fifth of liquor, drank it, headed to Atlanta, and passed out. They ran a tracer on it and found out he had sold him the liquor. And his own granddaughter was dead because of a bottle of the liquor he sold. And he broke down weeping on his front porch and said, Brother Kid, oh, I wish I'd have listened to God when he was bothering me. Why didn't I sell that store and get out of that business? I knew better. I should have never said what I said. But he said, I've never been back. I've locked the door. I've turned out the lights. And now I sell cars in my front yard. But every day that I live, I look at the picture of my little granddaughter over the mantle and think that I sold a bottle of liquor that took her life. And every day I got to live with the fact that I'm guilty of killing my own granddaughter. I'll tell you something, you rebel. You may think you got it all figured out and you're going to tell God what to do and when to do, but I got news for you. He's got your number. He's going to break you in a way that you'll never forget. That if he can't break you, the evil angel will bury you. According to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly, 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 suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God will kill you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 16, the Bible says there's a sin unto death. When you're not yielding to being bothered and being broken, God will sign your death warning. When he does, ladies and gentlemen, you have now reached the point of no return. As a matter of fact, God is so dogmatic that you're going to die, he commands the children of God not to even pray for you. God has signed your death warrant, and soon ye shall die. And there is not a doctor, there is not a hospital, and there is not a drug this side of hell that'll postpone your divine call to death. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe somebody here tonight may sign their death warrant. That's what I believe. I believe you've been a rebel for way too long. And I believe that you've been doing this so long, sir, that you've even thought now you've got by with it. God's forgot about it. You're going to die. I led a man to Jesus some time ago. He was a good man. He was a big fella, and I'll never forget when he stepped out to get saved, he was about 6'7", 6'8", one of the biggest men I've ever seen in my life. Big old rough cut fella, redneck, had one tooth. And he come walking down the aisle, and when he stood up, he just kept standing up. And I thought, Lord, if this guy's not coming to get saved, I'm about to be in the biggest mess I've ever been in my life. And when he got close to me, he just melted and fell to his knees and said, somebody lead me to Jesus. And he became my bodyguard everywhere I went. He said, preacher, if anybody says anything to you, tell me. I'll bust their head like a pumpkin. I said, man, I'm going to make you a deacon. He said, well, I ain't right with God. I said, most deacons aren't. But if you'll bust heads for me, we'll ordain you and worry about getting you right later on. He was a good guy, had a beautiful family. One day I went to Old Revival in that church where he got saved and he didn't come. I got up Friday morning. I'm closing with this. I got up on a Friday morning. The Spirit of God said, I want you to go tell him I'm through with him. If he doesn't come during this meeting and get right, he's dead. Tell him I said he's dead. By the way, in 37 years of being saved, God's only told me to tell three people that their death warrant was signed, and all three of them died. So I got in the car and I went to his house, and he had a big old Rottweiler dog, and I hate them nasty looking foaming at the mouth things. They're Shetland ponies. That's all they are. They're horses. And they eat anything. People, kids, cars. I hate them. And I went to tell that boy that God was done fooling with him. And I saw a big old Rottweiler come out of that backyard loose. That thing was wild, kicking and screaming and biting and growling. And I got out of that car. And preacher, God in heaven's listening to me. When I shut the door to that car, that dog cowed down on its stomach and slid up under that pickup. As if I'd shot him. The man I was looking for was standing in the back of the pickup putting on a CB antenna. I went to him and he turned around. I said, God told me to bring you a message. He said, you don't have to tell me. He's going to kill me, isn't he? And I said, yes, sir, he is. But he told me to tell you, if you'll come in this meeting and get it right, he'll forgive you. He said, preacher, he's been bothering me a long time. I got two beautiful kids, but I'm making so much money and I'm just so busy and there's just so much pride I'd have to swallow if I got right now. Do you understand where I'm at? And he said, by the way, that Rottweiler will eat the tires off your car. You're the only person that's ever been able to walk in this yard since the day I've owned that dog. God's going to kill me, isn't he? He didn't come to the meeting. That night I cried because I knew he was dead. Some electrical tragedy happened not far from there, and they called him out of town. He was in charge of a power line company. And he got up that morning, and his wife was sitting there. He said, honey, sit down with me. I want to show you some paperwork here. She said, honey, what are you talking about paperwork? I said, you'll be back in a week or so. Everything will be fine. He said, no, honey, I'm not coming back. God's going to kill me while I'm gone, and I'm glad he's not going to do it while I'm here. Here's all my life insurance. Here's all the papers. Here's everything that you're going to do. This is what the company will pay. This is what my insurance will pay. I want you to kiss me, and I don't want you to even watch me leave. I'm not coming home. I'm going to die. And he got down there, and a power line got loose and came across his shoulder and almost literally blew him in half. Blew his hands open, blew his feet open. Everywhere he had steel, it burned a hole all the way through him like a laser gun. That big old 6'8" boy was laying on that slab, blowed all to pieces, and I couldn't believe my eyes. No, honey, I'm not coming home. I'm going to die. You know the last thing he said to his wife when he got in the car? He said, I've been so stupid that God couldn't get any glory out of my life. And he told me he's going to get it out of my death. Have you fooled around so long, honey, that God's just... Can I say this with respect? Has God just about got a belly full of your nonsense? And now you've pushed him to the point where he's going to have to do something that you're going to regret to the day you die! I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd get out of my seat right now. If I was in this building and I wasn't saved and I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, let me tell you how angry the Lord is. You die without knowing Jesus Christ and being born again, God will put you in hell. You will burn in the wrath of God because you rejected the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. The Bible said He is angry with the wicked every day. It offends God that you hear the gospel and you say, you can bother me, convict me. I'm not coming. I don't want to get saved. I tell you what God will do. He'll oblige your rebellion and let you die Christless and burn in a bottomless pit forever and forever. If I was here tonight and I wasn't saved, and something inside of me said, you know, I'd like to know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to know I've made peace with God. I'm not talking about joining a church, getting baptized, turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about being born again. Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I tell you what I'd do if I was you. I'd get up out of my seat. I'd hit this altar and say, somebody tell me how to get right with God. The night I got saved, I didn't know a verse of scripture. I'd never held the Bible. I'd never read a Bible. I didn't even know different books had different names in the Bibles. I knew nothing. But I knew Jesus Christ died for my sins. I knew I was going to hell and deserved to go. And I wanted to receive Him as my Savior, to be forgiven of my transgressions and be made right with God. That can happen to you tonight, whether you've been in church all your life or it's the first time you've ever been in the house of God. God will save you tonight. But some of you Christians, you listen, this is not my first rodeo. I've been around the block a few times. Some of you have pushed the long suffering of God to the point where you think God's going to let you get by. But He sent you one last warning, honey. God is going to break you. Let's stand. I'm done. Father, as the piano plays softly, I am so fearful for somebody tonight. I don't even know the last time I felt so much conviction in a church service. Somebody's being bothered. But your hand of wrath, indignation, and judgment is about to move. Some teenage boy, some girl, some married couple, some mom, some dad, some rebel, some wanderer, some sinner here tonight, not even ready to meet God. This is their night. I pray you'd speak. I plead the blood of Jesus tonight. Don't you look at these aisles and altars are full. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Kidd, listen, I'd like to know I was right with God, but I don't know. If you don't know that you're right with God, but you'd like to, would you do me a favor? While others are still coming from everywhere, would you just look up here at me? Would you look at me right now? Brother, if you'll come, I'll take the Bible and I can show you how to know the Lord. That's right, come on. Brother Buchanan, lead this young boy to Christ as well. Others are coming to be saved. Honey, could I just take a Bible? Could I lead you to Jesus Christ with the Bible tonight? Come on, let's get some workers. Let's go, brother. Others are still coming. I've got the Word of God. Can I help you right now? Come on, come on. Ma'am, please don't say no, because you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting a church. You're rejecting the Lord. And when you reject Him, when He bothers you, son, He's going to judge you. Sir, please, remember God is after you to help you tonight, not to hurt you. Would you come right now, Dr. Buchanan, the invitation's yours. If God has spoken, would you please come? I'm through, preacher.
Come on, let's sing. Come on, what we sing. Come on.